Okay, we're in Acts 21, 31, and we're going to be looking at bearing witness. We'll go from Acts 21, 31 to the end of, let's see here, to the end of chapter 23. Back at the beginning of Paul's ministry in Acts 9:15, he was told by the Lord that he would bear witness to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. Luke does something that's kind of surprising. If you're reading the book of Acts as kind of like an action novel, Luke does something very surprising. When you get toward the end of the book of Acts, he slows way down and you start having all this talking. Not so much action. You've got a lot of talking. Well, what's happening is the main subject of the book of Acts is the gospel overcoming every barrier. And Paul is giving testimony. He's giving testimony to Gentiles. He's giving testimony to kings, King Agrippa and Bernice. He's giving and Nero, pour the things out, and to the children of Israel, just like the Lord told him he would do. And another interesting thing we see is Paul shares his testimony three times in the book of Acts. But he doesn't always tell it the same way. For example, when he's talking to the Romans, he's sharing his testimony to the Romans, he doesn't say a lot about Ananias who came and baptized him and basically miraculously restored his sight. And yet when he's sharing his testimony to the Jews, he puts Ananias like up front and center. See, Ananias was a law-abiding Jew, and he had a good reputation in Jerusalem. And these people probably had heard of him or knew him. So what we're saying is, Paul shares his testimony, but not always the same way with every crowd. Now, it's all true, but he has different focus, all right? Now, another thing is, we tend to, when the going gets rough, we have a tendency to bail out. You know, we want to get away from the conflict or whatever. Paul knew that when difficulties arose, it might be for the purpose of sharing the gospel and glorifying the Lord. Okay? So, you see our importunities as God's opportunities. You follow me there? And so we're going to look at this in considerable detail because it's important for the writer of the book of Acts. All right. It says, we're talking about the uproar in Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians and so forth. And he had come to Jerusalem and he was going to go to the temple, and he was going to take a temporary Nazarite vow. He's going to help these other guys do it. And all of a sudden, they said that he had defiled the temple, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And that's where we leave it from last week. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison. Now, this is a cohort in the Roman army. He's a kind of like a colonel. He's over 1,000 men. Centurion's over 100. This is the centurion's boss, okay? News came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. All right, so number one, he's sharing with the Gentiles. Immediately, the commander took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. All right, what's wrong with this picture, boys and girls?
Paul, a Roman citizen.
Paul is a Roman citizen. Well, what has that guy done? What's the commander done?
Illegally bound him.
How's it illegal that he bound him?
Paul
was a Roman citizen and had not been charged with a crime, and he had bound him between two soldiers. Okay, you got a big, strong fella on each arm. You're not going anywhere. All right, he's been taken into custody. The Romans have violated their own law. Yeah.
Reading between the lines, it was common for the Romans to, we would say today, attack the rights of, for instance, the Jews and other captive nations. That would be a common thing.
Yes, but they didn't know that Paul was a Roman. See, if they had known, it would have been different. But they just assumed that because he was a Jew, he wasn't a Roman. They commanded him, the commander, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. Some among the multitude cried one thing, some cried another, so that when he, the commander, could not ascertain the truth because of the uproar, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, now this is in the fortress Antonia. It's about the highest part of it is about a 10-story building. It's a big fortress that's built into the Temple Mount, down on the edge. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him! Do away with him!" Now, as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" The commander replied, "Can you speak Greek?" Now, how many of you saw The Passion of the Christ? Okay, I saw it too, and I thought it was really interesting. The lady who sat beside me, because we couldn't sit with people we knew, because there's so many people in there, she cried the whole time. And when Jesus stomped that snake in Gethsemane, I came 5 feet out of my chair. So I found the whole experience interesting. But one thing, I think it was especially good showing the horrors of Roman flagellation. But one of the things that I didn't like about it was they had nobody speaking Greek. They did not have Greek on the sign over Jesus' head. Now, I figured the Catholics were tweaking the Greek Orthodox because they've been going on since the Homoousios controversy. It goes back a long way. But anyway, Greek was commonly spoken in that world. And they're speaking ecclesiastical Latin or they're speaking Aramaic. There's nobody speaking Greek. Well, that is something that needs to be corrected in the sequel. All right? He says, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek?" And then the commander says, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" Now, the assassins, the Romans call them daggers, sicarii, okay? They're zealots. They're trying to overthrow Rome, all right? Paul said, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Tarsus was a university town. And so when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs, motioned with his hand to the people. There was a great silence. They knew he was about to give an oration to them. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, he would have been speaking Aramaic at this point, saying, now, he's given his testimony to the Jews, all right? Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. He's speaking to the crowd that just a few seconds ago was wanting to kill him. And they're silent, they're listening. When they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a very famous rabbi, all right? Paul was a very good student. He made straight olives. He was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way. Talk about Christianity. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He had a sort of a prison ministry going, but it was the other way around. As also the high priest bears witness. Now, his name would have been Ananias. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, he's talking about the Sanhedrin, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring back in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, in another time when he's sharing his testimony, he says they heard. Here they did not hear. What that means is they heard without understanding. They heard something, thought it had thundered. They did not hear with understanding. You following me? So they don't contradict each other. But they did not hear with understanding, akouo with the accusative. They did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. That's when Ananias came, okay, and Jesus basically was telling him, you're going to bear witness before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, all right? And since I could not see because of the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, some of these people he's talking to probably know him, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one. Who's that? Jesus, right? And hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now he's going to give a call. He says, now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. He's giving them a chance to repent, all right? Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. If you ever go to Jerusalem today, the Lion's Gate was called St. Stephen's Gate. Okay, it's one of the city gates of Jerusalem. Right outside that gate is where Stephen was martyred. Then he said, I was guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. All right, God is sending him to the Gentiles. They don't want to hear that. All right, this is where the riot starts to come back. All right. Do you remember when Jesus was preaching in Nazareth and he said something when he had been preaching about today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing? And then he said, there were many widows at the time of the widow of Zarephath, but who was it, Elijah? Was sent to none except the widow of Zarephath, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. If you go to Nazareth today, there's a big cliff on the side of Nazareth that's built up on this mountain, and there's a big cliff, so you really don't have to ask what cliff it was. You can see it from the bus. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And when they listened to him until he said this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, he is not fit to live. They want to kill him again, all right? Then as they cried, they're supposed to be sharing with the Gentiles at the temple, by the way. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging. Okay, that's serious business because a lot of people didn't survive it. He was going to examine him under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, he's graduated from chains to thongs, they're putting him on the post. And one's going to stand on one side, one's going to stand on the other. They got a cat of nine tails with bone, sharp bone, lead weights, and they cross him like this. Each lash rips off the flesh in seven or nine rows. All right, and then this guy over here does the same thing. And as they were binding him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, commander of, he's a company commander, commander of 100. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, yet uncondemned? Well, everybody knows that's not lawful. They're breaking the law. The commander, the colonel, is breaking Roman law. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, be careful what you do. This man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander said, with a large sum I obtained this citizenship. They were allowing people to, if you gave a lot of money, you could get citizenship. All right. And Paul said, I was freeborn. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him, the ones who were about to scourge him, pulled away from him, withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after found that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, it doesn't say why he was afraid. He could have lost his position. He could have been sent back to Rome as a prisoner for doing this if it got back to the emperor. The next day, because he, the commander, the colonel, wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council, this is the Sanhedrin, to appear and brought Paul down and set them before him. Now, he gave a testimony to the Romans and then to the Jews. Now to the Sanhedrin, to the leaders. And before this is out, he's going to talk to the king. Agrippa and his wife Bernice. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." Now, Jesus was struck, and he said, "If I have done evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have done good, why did you just strike me?" When somebody hits you, whatever's in you will come out. Now, Paul is going to get in the flesh and say something he shouldn't have said. And he's going to have to eat sanctified crow after this. All right? Have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? Well, you're in good company, because the Apostle Paul is going to have to retreat. See, Ananias is not dressed as a high priest. He's just wearing an ordinary priest clothing. So the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And God said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall." Now, his theology is right. You know, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But he called him a name on Twitter. He said, "You whitewashed wall.
No safe place
for you. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and you command me to be struck contrary to the law." Now, Paul's probably right, but his spirit's not right, right? Right? Then those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brother, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Leviticus 5, 17 and 18, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." So he's basically admitting that he had broken the law by doing that. But then, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, this is the Sanhedrin now, he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." Who believe in the resurrection?
Pharisees.
Pharisees. Who doesn't?
Sadducees.
That's why they're sad, you see. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and there's no such thing as an angel or a spirit, but the Pharisees confess them both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested. Now, what's going on there? There were two scribes in a Sanhedrin meeting. One was charged with writing the positive things that were said. The other was charged with writing the negative things that were said. All right, so that's when the scribes were in there too. You have Pharisees and Sadducees, you've got some scribes. And there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Okay, they got one right. Now, there arose a great dissension. The commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the barracks. All right, number three, kings. He's going to appeal to Caesar, but before he appeals to Caesar, he's going to give a testimony before the king in that area, the king of the Jews in that section. The following night, now, Paul's probably at a very low ebb at this point, and Jesus appeared to him, strengthening him. The following night, the Lord stood by him. All of a sudden, there was Jesus saying, "Cheer up, Paul. As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Well, Paul wants to go to Rome. He wants to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. So, you know, this is an example of before God gives you the how-to, he gives you the want-to. Okay? Paul wants to go to Rome because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And if Rome gets off on some heresy, they've never had the word of an apostle before, except those people who got saved at the stoning of Stephen. Paul wants to go there and make sure that they've got good doctrine. That's why he writes the book of Romans. Okay? He's planning on going there, and he's planning on using them as a launching pad to the end of the world. He wants to go on a mission trip to Spain, which is where Jonah is trying to get Tarshish. But he's doing it the right way. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, that's what we just read, so you also must bear witness at Rome. When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There are 40 of them. What are the chances of them killing him? Pretty good. If they don't, they're going to get right hungry.
Yeah.
All right, this is assassination. Where are the Romans? They're losing control. The Jews don't have the authority to kill people, but they're going to put out a hit on Paul. Away with this fellow from the earth, they see it. And the zealots are going to make sure that it happens. Now, there were more than 40 who formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders. Now, you got to say the Sanhedrin is in on this, because they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We bound ourselves under a great oath. We will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that Paul be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we're ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son, this is his nephew, heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him, there's a lieutenant or a captain, and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So Paul is basically going over his head. He's going to the top. So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, call me to him and ask me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, "What is it you have to tell me?" And he said, now this is Paul's nephew, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not give in to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by an oath. They will neither eat nor drink until they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Don't tell anyone that you have revealed these things to me." And he called for two centurions. All right, there are two captains. Saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers. All right, one centurion's over how many soldiers? 100. Two centurions? 200. All right. "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 cavalry, and 200 spearmen." These are militia. They're fast moving. All right. All right, so how many have you got here? 470 to protect one man. The Jews have over 40. The Romans have 207. "To go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night." All right, it's dark. It's in the middle of the night. "Provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." Mounts? Well, 20 miles on one horse, and they change horses. Right. He wrote a letter in the following manner. Now, Luke has a lot of sources that he uses. One of them is a Roman military letter, and this is it. Claudius Lysias. This is the name of the colonel, all right? Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. He leaves out the part about chaining him and getting about flogging him. He leaves that out because Felix would probably have had him roasted. And when I wanted to know the reason they had accused him, I brought him before their council. Now, what's that? Sanhedrin. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law. You know what that's going to read to a Roman?
So what?
Who cares? I found out he was being accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. Funny he should bring that up. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you. In other words, I got right on this. And also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. So, you know, this is your baby now, Felix. Felix, by the way, means happy. And I doubt if this letter made him Felix. He was already Felix. Farewell, Wale. All right, Roman. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day, when they left the horsemen to go on with him, how many of them? 70, if they all made it. They left the horsemen to go on with him and returned to the barracks. The closer they got to the Roman headquarters, which was in Caesarea on the sea, the less need they had for the ground troops. So they sent them back to the barracks. He went on with the cavalry. Then they came to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, and they presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. The governor's going to hear the charges against him. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. All right, so he's basically being kept under custody until they can hear the charges against him. All right. Turns out the Jews won't come. Yeah.
Just wonder how many of the 40 assassins that let themselves don't eat or anything.
I wonder if they really did starve themselves.
Well, they had bound themselves with a great oath before God. So if they were seriously observant, they would have starved to death.
That's what I always do.
And that is a terrible, terrible way to go. You don't want to go that way.
Yeah.
So you see how in the midst of the difficulties, God has a plan. And what is that plan?
To get to Rome.
But not just to get to Rome. What does he want him to do? To witness. He wants him to take the gospel. So every one of these occasions leads to Paul sharing his testimony. All right? You're driving down the road, you have a flat tire. Rather than cursing the clouds in detail, you say, Lord, if this is your will, what do you want me to do? It could be that you are to witness to the driver of the tow truck. See? You've got to think beyond whatever irritation you've got. And somebody who gives you a rough time, pray for them. Paul gave everybody a rough time before he got saved. You've got to sometimes see the Paul in the Saul. You've got to see beyond the irritation what God is trying to do. Okay? All right. What do we do with this? Well, 3 points. Number one, if you're facing trial, okay, take positive actions that will glorify God. Number two, don't forget to bear witness. Number three, make positive, true statements that reveal truth expose error and patiently instruct. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, patient, apt to teach. Okay? What did Peter do at Pentecost? These men are not drunk as you assume them to be. And he uses their mockery to lead into a sermon that got 3,000 people saved. Okay? So, keep on call, keep on guard, keep a level head, and be open to opportunities to share. Plan on it so that when it comes, it won't catch you off guard. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you that Paul was obedient to your heavenly calling, that he did bear witness to the Jews. He bore witness to the Romans, the Gentiles, and he bore witness before kings. And we assume that he bore witness to Nero himself. And even Nero did not die without hearing the gospel. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you have counted us worthy to carry the good news even to the ends of the earth. And we thank you because Jesus is just as mighty, the gospel is just as true, and the word of God is just as powerful, the Holy Spirit is just as capable as in the time of the book of Acts. We thank you for every good and perfect gift. In Jesus' name, amen.